I want to ask you a number of questions, so don't get tired of answering them, okay? There's actually 8 of them. You ready? How many of you have boxes of photographs stored somewhere in your house? Just boxes and boxes. We're past the box stage. We have bins, okay? How many of you actually pay for cloud storage because you have too many digital pictures stored on your phone? I'm already seeing a trend. There are some people in here who have way too many photographs off their phone and in their phone, all right? How many of you celebrate birthdays or anniversaries? Okay. How many of you celebrate Christmas? How many of you celebrate Easter? Okay. How many of you post past events or milestones on social media when that day comes? I mean, many of us do, right? It'll be birthdays, or we tell somebody happy birthday or something like that. How many of you have laughed or cried during a conversation about some past event in your life? All the time. Last one, how many of you enjoy when Facebook pops up an event that you posted on Facebook several years ago and you go, wow, look at me. You know what? That's what was happening. There's something that all of these questions have in common. What is it? Just think, what is the one thing that all these things have in common? It's actually the act of remembering. It's actually the act of remembering. If we stop and think about it for a minute, it seems as if the process of remembering is part of who we are as human beings. We cannot not remember. Pull up past events and think about them. The process of remembering is important for all of us, and when the ability to remember is removed from our lives, then there's a sense of lostness and being out of place in a conversation. Sadly, I watched firsthand when my mother, due to dementia, lost her ability to remember the past. She would get so frustrated, so mad when family conversations moved in the direction of reflecting on the past. She would say, why do you always have to talk about things I don't know anything about, even though she lived through them? God created us to be able to remember the past. How do we know He created us like that? Because over and over in His Word, we find He wants His people to remember what He has done for them. This is where we find ourselves this morning in our series of Esther. We are going to see the Jews establish a special time of remembrance for what has happened throughout the story of Esther. And before we look at that, let's pray, please. Father, again, we come to You and we ask that You would open our hearts and our minds. We ask, Lord God, that You would change our hearts, that You would help us to understand who You are, and that Your Word would speak to us. And Father, I pray that as we learn more about You, that we would take it out into the streets and teach others about You. In Christ's name, amen. So if you would please turn with me to Esther chapter 9 in verse 20. You'll see that on page 527. Esther chapter 9, verse 20. I really encourage you to look at the passage as we go through it. Throughout this series, you probably have noticed that each week I try to summarize the story of what has been going on. Knowing where we have come in the story helps us to examine where we are at in a proper context. However, it is hard to summarize everything, but God has blessed us with technology that allows anybody who has missed a sermon in the Esther series, you can go back and watch it on our webpage underneath the sermon tab, and you'll be able to look at all the various sermons that have been taught in this series. And I would encourage you to do that if you haven't seen them all. And this week, though, I didn't have to come up with a summary because we're at the end of the book of Esther, and the author puts in a quick summary of our whole passage or the whole story of Esther. And I want you to look at chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. Chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. And this is a summary. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast lots to crush and destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. These two verses pretty much summarize the whole story, true? This is what Haman did, and this is what was the outcome of Haman not getting what he wanted. Haman hated the Jewish people and tried to destroy them via an edict that gave the Persians permission to kill every Jew they saw. This edict had the authority of the king behind it because Haman had been given the king's signet ring, and so he could basically do whatever he wanted in the kingdom. But as we already know, Esther and Mordecai foiled Haman's plot, and they were able to save the Jewish people via another edict written by Esther and Mordecai that gave the Jews permission to defend themselves. And this edict also had the authority of the king behind it because after Haman was hung on the gallows, the king gave Mordecai his ring, the signet ring. So Mordecai and Esther wrote another edict that countered the first edict. That is the quickest summary I've given in this entire series. Right now in the kingdom, all is well. Esther and Mordecai and the Jewish people are safe and secure. Mordecai and Esther are in the power, and we've seen how God has directed all of this through his unseen hand. Because as we have noticed, God's name is never mentioned anywhere in Esther. It's not referred to. There's no prayers to him. He's basically absent in the text. But as we have seen, that's the point of the story. God is most seen when he appears to be most absent. As he is working with his unseen hand, directing events, directing our lives, directing nations as he builds them up and tears them down. Often, it is through miracles, but more often, it is through just everyday life, which we will not see God's moving in our lives until we look, what? In the rearview mirror, sometimes years down the road. It's interesting to note that in our passage today, okay, and in the verses in chapter 8, just before this, that the story of Esther begins with feasting, and the story of Esther ends with feasting. I'm going to let you ferret that out yourself. It is neat to see how feasting is used throughout the book of Esther. And so that's some homework that you can do. Mordecai, sitting where he sits now, was a wise leader and realized that the absolute wonder of the reversal of fortunes that had occurred, he knew because of those reversal of fortunes that God had moved, that the Jewish people should never forget. They should never allow what had happened in the story of Esther to fade from memory. And so he commanded that every Jew, every year throughout all the generations, celebrate a new holiday known as Purim. And that's what we're going to see in our passage today, is this, the inauguration of Purim. And so let's look at verses 20 through 23 to begin with. Let me read verses 20 through 23. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and also the 15th of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another, and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do, and what Mordecai had written to them. And so we've already looked at 24 and 25. Let's jump down to verse 26. And therefore they called these days Purim, after the term pure. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter and of what they had faced in this matter and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they should keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation in every clan, province, and city, that these days of Purim should be never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. And then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew, gave full written authority confirming this second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews to the provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus in words of peace and truth. that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and that they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to the fast and their lamenting. The command of Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. So here we have the inauguration of Purim. So where did this name Purim come from? We're kind of familiar with it because I want you to turn all the way back to chapter 3, verse 7. That's where we first came in contact with this idea of Purim or pure. Chapter 3, verse 7. This is when Haman is beginning to plan out the destruction of the Jews. He's selecting a day when that should happen. And look at verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. And so what we have here we see the superstitiousness of the Persians. They would often use the pur, okay, to find the best day in the year to begin a certain task or event. And in chapter 3, verse 7, we find Haman used the pur to determine which day was best to carry this out, and that came up on the pur when the pur was cast, that it was going to be almost 11 months later that the destruction of the Jews was going to be planned. The pur, okay, was similar to what we would call a dice. We're familiar with that. It was a multi-sided piece of bone or wood or something that had been carved, and they would cast it, and whatever came up, that would be the answer to the question that they were asking. Mordecai named the new perpetual holiday that he was instituting, that he was inaugurating here, as Purim, which is the plural of pur. Mordecai didn't want the Jews to forget that it was on the day that Haman set that day via the pur. Mordecai didn't want them to forget that God had saved them from the destruction that Haman had planned. And that's where the name of the holiday came. And then in verses 20 through 21, Mordecai sends out letters throughout the empire that established the holiday of Purim on the 14th and 15th of the month of Adar, which was actually early spring, just before the Passover meal. And verse 22 gives reason for the holiday. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. As the days on which the Jews got relief, he says, we're going to remember this, because of the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts for poor. This is the reason. We need to remember what God has done. We need to remember the reversal of fortune that God has done. What seemed to be impossible, God has brought about. And it's going to be marked with feasting. And not just with feasting, but with giving gifts and giving gifts to those who are less fortunate. It was going to be a celebration throughout the generations of the Jews. And how should the people celebrate? Again, with feasting and gladness, sending gifts and food to each other. And then in verses 29 through 32, Esther and Mordecai send out another letter that showed the queen supported Mordecai's inauguration of this new holiday. The holiday of Purim is still celebrated today, excuse me, thousands of years later. It started here. Thousands of years later, the Jews still celebrate Purim. It is a big deal, especially in Orthodox Jewish communities. They will not miss it because it was commanded it should be held for how long? Throughout all generations. I want to draw your attention this morning to verses 27 and 28. Look at verse 27. The Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year. That these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation and every clan, province, and city. That these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. And what we see there is God's people are a people who remember. God's people are a people who remember. Mordecai and Esther and the people understood the magnitude of what God had done when he saved them from the Persians. They understood what God had done should never be forgotten throughout all generations. And they firmly committed themselves or obligated themselves and their descendants to remembering what Haman tried to do and God's miraculous delivery through his unseen hand. Why should they have remembered? Why? Because the works of God, not only in their lives, but in our lives, should always be remembered because it strengthens our confidence, it builds our faith, and it sustains us in difficult times. We need to remember how God has worked in our lives. Every day we need to rehearse what God is doing in our lives. We need to look back over our lives and see how God has brought us step by step to where we are right now. You are who you are today because of God's unseen hand directing your life to the point where you're sitting here before me this morning. No matter what that looks like, no matter what relationship difficulties that you have been through or relationship joys that you've been through, no matter what sicknesses you've had, no matter what sicknesses you have recovered from, no matter what jobs you have lost or what promotions you have gotten, no matter if your kids have all walked down the path to salvation in Jesus Christ or some of them have gone astray, it doesn't make any difference. It's all part of God's plan to make you who you are right now, today. And we need to remember that because it strengthens our confidence, builds our faith, and sustains us when we have difficult times. So often we find ourselves saying, I need God to do something for me today. I need that affirmation. I need to know that I am walking where I need to walk. I need God to do something to assure me today. The problem with that is he spent the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years already giving you that affirmation over and over and over and over. And sometimes we just dismiss that because it's in the past. But God says it's important for us to remember because those things in the past are really, really important today because we're a people who remember. But there is a problem that we all must deal with, and that is the issue of our sin nature even after salvation. Our sin nature, coupled with all the distractions Satan throws at us, makes it easy for us to forget what God has done, and then our hearts begin to stray from Him. Over and over and over, God reminds us to remember. God in His grace knew that we would need to remember. And so He instructs us over and over in His Word that we should remember. And this has been all the way from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament. And I want you to turn with me. We're not going to put these up on the screen, but I want you to turn with me as we look at some examples of where God said in the Old Testament to remember. So please turn with me to Numbers 15, starting at verse 39, which you'll find on page 157. Numbers 15, starting in verse 39. Numbers 15. In this passage, we see God instructing His people to sew tassels on their clothing. A tassel. You go, well, big deal, it's a tassel. It's a little frilly thing that hangs down. The only time I've ever worn a tassel in my entire life is when I graduated. Tassels just aren't in today. But the Jews were commanded to sew them on their clothes. Follow along. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember. They're supposed to sew them on their clothes. And remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them and not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. He says, sew tassels on your clothing so that you will remember the commandments that God has given you. Every time you see a tassel on a clothing, when I come up to Zoe and I see tassels, she doesn't have tassels on this morning. When I see tassels on her clothing, I'm to reflect that this God put that tassel or wanted that tassel on her clothes to remember that I'm to obey his commands and what he has commanded me to do. We're tassels, a little frilly thing. And then turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is on page 191 of the Pew Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll be starting in verse 13. Verse 13. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So what did God put in place so that they would remember? The Sabbath. You set one whole day aside to remember what I did when I brought you out of Egypt, when I freed you from 430 years of slavery. You set one day aside for all of your generations so that you will remember. 15 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God's people were told to remember how he brought them out of Egypt. How were they to remember? Through the celebration of the Passover, which is still celebrated today, just like Purim, thousands of years later. Now turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 5 on page 229. Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. And Joshua said to them, this is when they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan, that God was going to do a miracle and dry the land so that the nation of Israel could cross into the promised land. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And so the people, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a what? A memorial, which is what? A remembrance. God said, I want you to remember how I brought you out of the wilderness into the promised land for all your generations. So as you cross over, I want one person, an elder or a leader of a tribe, to pick up a stone and carry it into the middle of the Jordan, and we're going to stack all those stones there so that when generations to come look at those stones and go, why is that sitting out there in the middle of the Jordan? And then you're going to say, because we're supposed to remember that God brought us through here, out of the wilderness, into the land that he promised us hundreds of years before. Over and over throughout the Old Testament, God called his people to remember. God's people have always been a people called to remember what God has done in their lives. You and I are also God's people. Under a new covenant, yes. And our Savior Jesus Christ has also called us to remember what he did for us on the cross of Jesus Christ, when he offered his life as a willing sacrifice for our sins. How do we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross? Through what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. And so I'd like everybody to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The 1218 of the Pew Bible. Starting in verse 17, we see Paul is admonishing the Corinthian church for the divisions that existed in the church. And those divisions were visible because of the way that they were celebrating the love feast. And part of that was the Lord's Supper, or communion as we know it. And during his admonishment, Paul reflects on the night when Jesus commanded his disciples to remember what he was about to do on the cross. as they were celebrating the last Passover meal that Jesus would have with them. And so as the deacons come up, I want you to all join me as we remember, as we have been commanded, that we would be a people of remembrance,